Back to James tonight. James chapter 1 and verse 22 to 27. We'll just cover a few verses tonight, but take it another step. The title of the message tonight is Acid Tests of Faith. Acid Tests of Faith. James' first topic, you'll remember, has to do with faith and Christian maturity. He said that God wants me to realize the benefits of the trials of our faith. Do you remember that? Going back to verse 1. The trials of our faith, they're beneficial. And we should not try to escape them. We should not try to cut them short. That's not His intention. But He wants to teach us something through them. Teach us something through them. To grow our faith to maturity. Trials naturally require patience, don't they? You can't escape that. Trials require patience, and patience in trials will make your faith more enduring. You get used to dealing with a trial and just patiently waiting on the Lord. But the key is patiently waiting on the Lord, trusting Him to deliver, to bring you through it on the other side. Trials, we said, are tailor-made to fit the faith needs of each individual. What tests you may not test me. What tests me may not test you. And so God knows exactly what we need. Wisdom to understand the purpose of the trial is yours for the asking. You have not because you ask not. If you lack wisdom, ask of God. He gives to all men liberally and upbraideth not. And you can have wisdom. But there was one little stipulation there. We have to add an if to that. If you'll what? Do you recall? You have to have faith that He'll give it to you. You can't have a wavering faith and ask for wisdom or anything for that matter. God responds to the believer's faith, and so it needs to be founded. Our prayer for wisdom needs to be founded in faith. Faith that is here today is gone tomorrow. Well, that's the faith of an unstable man or woman. Since the trials of our faith are beneficial, James encourages his readers to count it all joy. That's hard. That's hard to count it joy, the hardships of life. But hey, God wouldn't ask us to do it if we couldn't do it. We have to make up our mind that we're going to count it all joy when we go through the trials of life. Secondly, while trials to make our faith stronger come from God, the temptation to sin is not to be confused with that trial of our faith. Temptation to sin is never from God. God doesn't tempt people with evil. He doesn't sin. He's not tempted by sin, and He doesn't tempt others to sin. And so we need to keep those differentiated in our minds. Trials of our faith, yes. Hardships, financial woes, whatever. Yeah, count it all joy and plow on through and trust the Lord. But when it's a temptation to sin, that did not come from the Lord. James wants us to know that. God is the Father of everything that's good, everything that's mature, complete. That's what God does, and He never changes. He still does as He has always done. But temptation comes from the world, the flesh, and the devil. Our enemy comes from the enemy. Sin is born when our heart says, I will. You're tempted to sin, but you haven't sinned because you're tempted. You're tempted when you say, I will sin. I will do that thing that you're tempted to do. Sin, when it is mature, brings forth death. Sin brings forth death. Sin doesn't kill the believer spiritually, but it can kill us physically. And it can make us as usable as a dead man to the Lord. Sin destroys. Sin is destructive in the life of an unsaved person, certainly, but in the life of a believer as well. If you want to have victory in times of trials or when you're tempted to sin, then you need to get close to the Father, James says. Draw near to the Lord. Lay aside the known sins. Confess them and forsake them. And saturate yourself with the word of truth. That brings us up to verse 21. We finished up last time with that verse. Look at it again, if you will. James chapter 1 and verse 21. Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. So, the next thing after that verse is he presents these tests of faith. Tests of faith. Test number one, found in verse 22, is yours the kind of faith that works? Is it a doing faith, doing the word faith? Look at verse 22. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own self. Now, in contrast to giving in to temptation that you see in verse 21, James is encouraging his readers that their faith might be matured, and that their mature faith will cause them to be doers of the word. Notice that he didn't ask them to do something; he asked them to be something. You see that? He wants them to be doers of the word. That's different than say, do the word, do this. We could say, pick that corn for me. Or you could say, be a harvester. Pick that corn is a once and done thing. Be a harvester. Well, that's something a little bit more. Not just fix me something to eat, but be a chef. Help me with this, or be my helper. Do you see the difference? You become something. He wants us to be doers of the word. Don't just read, but be doers of the word. And not hearers only. Do you see it? Not hearers only. This man who reads and hears only, he does not act upon what he reads. So he's a hearer only. He's not a doer of the word. He hasn't become a doer of the word. Let me give you a little illustration. If you go to college, they'll ask you to read the handbook, the student handbook. Wherever you go, there's a handbook. You read the handbook. That's required reading for college entrance. Did you read your handbook? Yes, I read the handbook. They'll ask you that. You hear it all over the campus when I was in school. Readers only of the handbook. Does that make good sense to be a reader? No, that's not good either, is it? Readers only live as if their only requirement was now behind them. They read the handbook, throw it away. Don't need that anymore. I read it. And that's the requirement to read it. But obviously, they're expected not only to read it, but to do it. Okay, so the illustration could fit in a lot of situations. God says, don't just read my book, do it. Do what it says. Do what it requires of you. If you are a reader only, you are deceiving your own self. The word deceiving means to reckon wrong or wrongly. I guess would be the right way to say that. To reckon wrongly. You might reckon that you, because you read the Bible, that you come to church regularly, that you've satisfied the criteria and you can call yourself spiritual. Well, you're reckoning wrongly. That won't work. That's the idea of deceiving yourself. Your thinking's not straight. Your wires are crossed a little bit. That there's more to being spiritual than that. James provides his own illustration of this in the next couple of verses. He says in verse 23, "For if any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass." What do you think that is? It's a mirror, okay? Didn't have mirrors then. Shine up a piece of metal or a piece of glass or something, make it glossy and there's a reflection. Not perfect, but it worked. So a hearer of the word who is not a doer is like a man who looks at his natural face in the glass. This beholding, the word beholding his natural face, the word beholding is not a casual glance. This is a careful, attentive gaze at something. You're really recognizing what's there. And this man, let's make a story up. This man gets up in the morning. And he goes to the bathroom, and there's the mirror, and he stands in front of the mirror, and he's struck by the fact that he has a bed head. His hair's all matted down and kind of oily looking, and he looks at himself, and he's reminded immediately, well, I'm going to have to shave because he's got that stubble on his face. There's remnants of a chocolate cake right here on the bottom of his chin. He went to his six-year-old's birthday party last night and went right to bed, and boy, it was good. It was a lot of fun, and there he is, and he sees those things. There they are right in the mirror. I got to take care of that. All of these things require his action, right? They require that he do something. Verse 24, but he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he is. So he walks away from the mirror, and he quickly forgets that he's got a bed head and needs to shave, and he's got chocolate on his face, okay? So he forgets about that. Out of sight, out of mind. And that's where he is. On his way to work, he's starting to go through his mental checklist. He says, okay, got up this morning, did my morning routine. That would include going to look in the mirror. But he just kind of glosses over that. When he says, he packed my briefcase, pats it over here on the other seat, got my briefcase, I ate breakfast, feels pretty good. I got my pen and my pencil set. I left in plenty of time. I'm going to make my first appointment. I'm all set. But in spite of his diligence, in spite of his remembering all of this checklist, he has forgotten what he saw in the mirror. Bad day coming, right? He reckons that he has done everything to be ready for his day, but he reckoned wrongly. Okay, that's exactly what's happening here. It sounds pretty serious when you start talking about real life situations. Well, Christianity is a real life situation. We need to be doers of the word, not forgetful hearers. In James' illustration, the mirror represents, of course, the word of God, the perfect law of liberty, he's going to call it. Some look into the Word, they see themselves, they see where they stand before God. God shows them some things. Hey, you need to do this. God reveals some things that they need to do. And they truly understand. They close the book and immediately they forget what they read. Do you ever read the Bible and forget what you read instantly? Wow, we would have to work on this, right? He's showing me. Let me write that down for myself. Writing will help you remember. Let me say it a couple times. I'm going to read that verse again. I'm going to put my marker right here. You've got to do something to make yourself a doer of the word, to remember what you read and to be a doer of the word. People, though, Christians like you and me, they warm the pews and they read their Bible every day. They come to church four times a week, in four services a week. They hear a lot of the Bible. Maybe you're guilty. I know that sometimes I have been guilty of these very things. We go away and we say, well, I've done what's required. I had my devotions this morning. Don't ask me what I read, but I had my devotions. Or I was at church and I sat through Sunday school and preaching. Don't ask me what he said, but you've gone through that and somehow you think, what a good boy am I? You know, what a good girl am I? And you pat yourself on the back and you feel like you've really done a good thing. Well, you reckon wrongly. You follow me? You reckon wrongly if the word doesn't change your life, then something's wrong. That's what James is saying. When you read the word of God, it should make a difference. You can't read and be challenged and see things there and then go away and forget what you heard. But I know that we're all guilty of that, at least at times. By contrast, he continues in verse 25, but whosoever looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word, or the work, he says, this man shall be blessed in his deeds. The perfect law of liberty, again, talking about the word of God. You know, in the Bible, in the Old Testament, you read about the law a lot. A lot of times we think back to capital L, the law, back to the Mosaic law or the writings of Moses. Some New Testament writers, some Old Testament writers refer to all of the Old Testament, all of the scriptures to that point. They refer to it as the law of God. In the New Testament even, you have a little bit of that. Back in Psalm 19 and verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Psalm 19 and verse 7. Romans 7:22, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man. A little bit more than the laws of Moses, but the principles, the precepts of God. John sort of links God's word together with the idea of liberty in his gospel. In John 17:17, he says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Your word is truth. And then he says, and back in chapter 8 and verse 32, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free, shall set you free. So all of this is tied together in the scripture elsewhere. This man, it says, he continueth therein. He looks into the perfect law of liberty, the word of God, and he continueth therein. And he's not a forgetful hearer. Not a forget. The word continueth means, well, he stays there, he abides there, he tarries there. So unlike the forgetful hearer, this brother mulls it over. He thinks, he meditates on it in such a way that the word changes his life. So he's the opposite of what we talked about in the previous verses. He views the word as spiritual food for his soul. And he knows that if I'm gonna eat, I'll have to ingest this into my life. And so he becomes a doer of the work. He obeys the word because he sees it's exactly what his soul stands in need of. Some of you do this. I've heard testimonies from you. The Lord showed me this, and what a blessing it's been, and you're living this wonderful blessing in the days after you read it, and you keep mulling it over in your mind, and you're happy about it. Why don't we do that more? Have a feast on the Word of God and let it make such a great difference in our life. This man obeys the Word because it's exactly what his soul hungers for. And he's not at all burdened by it. It's not burdensome to him because he sees that it's really liberating. It's part of the deliverance, the salvation that Jesus came to afford him. And so the Bible says he'll be blessed. In his thoughts, he'll have peace. How much is peace worth anyway? The joy of your salvation. Wouldn't it be great to be happy all the time? To have peace, not to worry about anything? He'll be blessed in his thoughts. He'll be blessed in his deeds because they'll be done according to God's principles and his precepts. And God will bless the work when the work is done in his way. Acid test for faith number two. Number two. We'll call it pure religion. Pure religion. So we have to be doers of the word. If you have the real thing, you've got the goods. You have a real, vibrant, mature faith. Then you're going to do the word. So what if I don't? So what if I don't do the word? Then probably I need to work on my faith a little bit. You see, James, God, ties my faith to my being doers of the word, us being doers of the word. Secondly, if you have a true, mature faith, there's going to be pure religion in your life. Now, let's explain it. Pure religion is built upon faith and truth. It's not an act, okay? It's something, it's obedience to the Word of God from the heart. True religion's in the heart. It's an outward expression of what's dear to the heart. But since we cannot see the heart, we can't know someone's motives, so how can we know if there's pure religion there? How can we know that? We need some, at least a few, really dependable external indicators so that we might detect pure religion. Now, the reason I'm taking this route is because the route that James takes here. Some indicators of what pure religion is. And he gives us three of them here. Three indicators of pure religion. Verse 26:6 says, "If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain." It's vain. So indicator A, since I'm numbering the others, I'll use letters for this. Indicator A, pure religion, the indicator of pure religion is a tamed tongue. A tamed tongue. The scriptures reveal that there is a direct correlation between my tongue and what else? I'll start. Out of the mouth, what is it there? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Okay, so they're tied together in Scripture. That's Matthew 12:34. James says, if the tongue is vile, if it's wild, the religion of that individual is useless. That's not my word, that's James. And James speaks for the Lord. So listen to their mouth. Listen to my mouth. I'll listen to your mouth. And that's an indication of pure religion before God. James says, if the tongue is wild and vile, the religion of the individual is vain. He may call himself religious, but like the man who forgets to read, forgets what he reads in the perfect law of liberty, this man's deceiving himself. He's reckoning wrongly. He doesn't understand. Now I would ask you, kind of think about this. How about your tongue? How do you talk when you're with your wife, with your husband, when you're with your friends? How do you talk when you're by yourself, if you talk to yourself? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And pure religion means a tamed tongue. If a person has an untamed tongue, his religion is not in his heart. True religion is not in his heart. It's not real. Not real. Now, he uses the tongue. The tongue might be a more dependable indicator, but we could say, well, by that same token, other things could be indicators of, you know, any of our behaviors could indicate that we don't really have a pure religion in our heart. The story is told of this store owner. He lived in an apartment above the store, and he had a young man come in every morning. His name was John. And John sort of got things ready, and the old man calls down the steps, "John?" John answers, "Yes, sir." "Have you watered down the milk, John?" He says, "Yes, sir." "Have you colored the butter yet, John?" "Yes, I've colored the butter, sir." "Have you put chicory in the coffee?" "Yes, sir." Do you understand what all those things are? He says, "Very well, come up for morning devotions." Simple illustration. His mouth betrays his heart, right? We know exactly what he is by how he talks. Does it make you want to turn your feet sideways so your toes don't get stepped on? Mine are bruised. We need to be careful that we have a mature faith, which will be evidenced by pure religion, a heart religion, a religion that's born out of our hearts. We're sincere in this. James continues with another indicator of pure religion in verse 27, or actually 2. He says, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction. So, indicator B for pure religion, we'll say, is Affection for the needy. Affection for the needy. God has a soft spot in His heart for widows and fatherless. For all of the needy, doesn't He? He says in Psalm 41 and verse 1, "Blessed is he that considereth the poor. The Lord will deliver him in time of trouble." Hebrews 13:16, "But to do good and communicate, forget not. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased." And I thought of the second coming of Christ. When He comes back to the earth, there's going to be a judgment right before the millennial kingdom of the Gentile nations, 24 and 25 of Matthew. You probably remember it. And it's in verse 35, it says, "For I was an hungered and you gave me meat. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in, naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me, and in prison and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer and say, Lord, when did we do those things? And He will say to them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it unto the least, one of the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me." So God intended, Jesus Christ intended for His followers to have a tender spot toward those who are in need. It's a little frustrating to me. There's so many needy around us. Forgive me if you think I'm wrong, but it's hard to tell who the really needy are. Will the real needy people please stand up? Well, the multitudes stand up, and they're the ones who work the telephones and call churches and every place they can get. And okay, there's a need right now, but they don't have any intention of meeting the need other than making the phone calls. And I'm thinking, Lord says if they won't work, they shouldn't eat. Maybe some people need to get hungry. Lord, help me, show me, because it's hard to know. I can't know their needs. Most needy people don't get on the phone and tell you. I found that out over the years. I'm not saying it never happens. Maybe it does. But let me ask you, but do you have a soft spot in your heart for the truly needy people when you see them? Do you really want to help them? Like the fatherless and the widows. It's not hard to feel sorry for them, is it? Pure religion, indicator C, disdain for worldliness. Last part of the verse, it says, "And to keep himself unspotted from the world." A disdain for worldliness, a love for the things of God, the things of the Lord. It has to be rooted in the heart, though, doesn't it? A true disdain. I despise the things that God despises and love the things that the Lord loves. Well, that's pure religion. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Does your heart desire, do you appreciate that which God calls good? Boy, there's a great contrast of that right now, isn't there? The things that God calls good, the world calls evil. The things that the world calls evil, God says, no, that's good. Does your heart disdain the things that God calls evil? Heartfelt disdain for worldliness, heartfelt love for the things of the Lord are evidence. They're evidenced, I should say, by our associations and by our actions, the people we hang around with. I mean, there's a lot of indicators here for these things. That's why the Lord says, come out from among them and be ye separate. Touch not the unclean thing, He said, and I will receive you. I'll be a father to you. You can be my children. Ephesians 5:3, but fornication and uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. So the question, just to see, do a little checkup, does your heart approve of what you do? Does your spiritual heart approve of what you do, where you go, who you hang out with, who you associate with? You know, this last point here is actually the doctrine of biblical separation. one that's not popular anymore, but it's still as biblical as it ever was. True, mature, biblical faith causes a person to delight in the Word of God. When he reads it and God speaks to him or her out of the Word, they become doers. I didn't say they do what he said. They become doers of the Word because they see the Word for what it is. A doer of the Word and not a forgetful hearer who deceives himself, believing that he's okay with God, but he's really not. True mature biblical faith will be evidenced by pure religion. Pure religion, rooted in the heart, that type of religion. And it manifests itself in a tamed tongue. It manifests itself in an affection for the needy and a disdain for worldliness. Now, we just got these two, but there are more. And we'll pick it up here next time and continue in this part two of the acid tests of mature faith. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, thank you for this time to look into the Word a little tonight. I pray that you would bless what we've heard. And Father, that we would receive it as from you, certainly not from me. It's not my word, but Lord, I pray that I've been faithful in interpreting and presenting it. But I ask, Lord, that you would help each of us, myself included, to take this message as from you. And Lord, even tonight, that we might be doers of the Word, and that we might have from our very hearts a very pure religion, a sincere love for you. Father, help us to tame our tongues. Help us to hate what you hate and love what you love. Lord, help us that we would have affection for those in need, spiritually, physically, whatever it might be. And Lord, that we might lend a hand, speak a word in season, and be an encouragement to the hearts of those that we rub shoulders with. Lord, I pray that our faith might grow as a result of these words tonight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.